We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In 1 John chapter 1, we're told that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins first in the silence of our hearts. Now we confess our sins as a community of faith. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. And may you experience the power of his forgiveness through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may he strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you unto eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Grace of God, the compassion of Christ, and the hope of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation. Of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Comfort and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you. Thank you.
Let's pray the prayer of the day together. Precious Savior, help us to be like children who place their confidence and trust in you so that we may experience your love and share that love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the midst of people vying for positions of power and thinking about who was the greatest, Jesus pauses and spends a moment putting children at the forefront, reminding us of the importance of stopping and looking at life and faith from the perspective of a child, putting our trust fully in God. Today's reading is from Mark 10, verse 13 through 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. The word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells richly in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark this summer, hopefully you're reading along still with us through that journey. Our readings for this week, if you were doing those, began with Mark 9:33 and took us all the way through Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And the reason I say this is because I want to give a little context here. So if you were reading, you know what's there. And if not, I want to give you a fill-in here. So that section, that beautiful passage we had today, is bookended by arguments about who was the greatest among them. We're talking to the disciples having that goat discussion, right? Who's the greatest disciple? And it was in that beginning section where Jesus catches them with their hands in the proverbial cookie jar, so to speak, right? They got caught. And when Jesus confronted them, what do? They just mums the word, right? They were silent. They didn't say a word. But Jesus knew. He knew they were arguing about who was the greatest. And at the very end of this section in chapter 10, it comes down to James and John, who were jockeying for positions of power at Jesus' right and left hands. And they're thinking, of course, in political terms of Jesus proclaiming his kingship over Israel and taking over. But we know, and of course Jesus is speaking about the cross and his upcoming death, what he must do for all humanity. And James and John did not want to be at his right and his left when Jesus was on that cross. Well, it's in the midst of those discussions, among some other things, that Jesus takes advantage of an opportune moment. Parents are bringing these children to Jesus for a blessing. And so then Jesus uses this example of children as a teachable moment for all of us. What a beautiful picture that is. One of my favorites. Jesus sitting down with the children gathered around him, and Jesus engaging those children, listening to all of their questions and their wonder and joy about the world. It's kind of like those letters that you see ever so often from children asking God those all-important questions. For instance, "Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident?" Signed, Norma. "Dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed in church. Is that okay?" Neil. Yeah. "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." That was Rebecca. Yeah. "Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love everybody in the world. There's only four in my family and I can't do it." Nancy, yeah. One more. "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool." Eugene, yeah. Yeah, and there's many more of those, obviously, but You get the picture. There's joy in that. There's wonder in that. There's awe in that. But what happens in our text? Parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. The disciples scold them. They were brought up with the attitude that maybe some of us were brought up with. Children should be seen and not heard. To them, children were a nuisance, a distraction. Jesus was here for more important things. They deemed he did not need to take time with a bunch of children. There are still people today that I think treat children that same way. Treat them as second-class citizens, that they ought to stay out of the way of important business. Well, there's a story that sums up how they felt about children. There was an important official who kept a diary. And one day he entered in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." Ooh, yeah. His son also kept a diary. On that same day, he made this entry, "Went fishing with my father today, the most wonderful day of my life." You see the difference there, right? The father thought he was wasting his time while fishing with his son, but the son saw it as an investment of time for him in his life. Yeah, moms and dads, that's a good reminder for us. Yeah, we get busy sometimes, but we need to spend time and take time for our children. Again, for the disciples, children were a waste of time. There were more important matters, but I absolutely love what Jesus does here. He displays, first of all, a little righteous anger to his disciples. He teaches them the importance of investing in people's lives, especially the lives of children. I mean, think about the impact, again, that a person can have by willingly taking some time, maybe sacrificing a little time to spend time with children or with someone who is in need. As Jesus invites these children to come, he utters one of the, I think, most profound statements in Scripture when he says, "Let the children come to me." Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Well, let's unpack that statement for a moment. There's a distinction that Jesus makes here between a childlike faith and a childish faith. All right, let's talk about childish first, right? Childish behavior is what's taking place surrounding this particular passage. Remember, again, we started with Mark 9:33, with the disciples, again, arguing about who is the greatest. Tell me that's not childish behavior. It continues in 9:38 with those same disciples exhibiting jealousy and exclusivism. "We saw someone casting out demons in your name, Lord, and we tried to stop them." Childish behavior. Then there was this whole discussion about divorce, which I won't get into depth to here, but it boiled down to the simple asking the question, is it okay to get divorced for any reason, even if I just can't get along with the person anymore? That's that hardness of heart, right? Well, Jesus reminded them, wait a minute, here's God's original design and plan for marriage. The man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And then we have our text, and then what follows, you have this account of this rich young ruler who thought he had life figured out, who checked every box, who realized or thought he was doing his religious duty. And then he asked, what more else do I need to do? What other thing on my checklist do I need to check off to be saved? When Jesus told him the biggest obstacle in his life was his own wealth and the fact that it controlled him and that he needed to give that up, he couldn't do it. He could not do it. Even the disciples then questioned that when they witnessed that encounter. Well, what about all of our sacrifices? What about the things we gave up to follow you? What could we expect as a reward for all of the sacrifices we have made? Again, sounds a little childish to me. Selfish behavior, not befitting or becoming of a disciple. We all understand, I think, childish behavior that can be selfish, boastful, arrogant, rude. That sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, before we get to what love truly is in that chapter. But Jesus contrasts that childish behavior with childlike behavior. So what are some of those childlike characteristics? Some of those traits are things such as curiosity, playfulness, trust, honesty, resilience, which reflect the positive aspects of childhood that enhance things like creativity and joy and social connections in both children and adults. Let's take a look at some of those. First of all, playfulness and joy, right? The ability to laugh easily, to enjoy simple pleasures, to engage in spontaneous play. We need that. We're too serious all the time. We need a little joy and playfulness. It reduces stress, okay? We could all use that. There's trust and openness is the next one there, right? Think about children. They are naturally trusting, and they rely on others for support. That cultivates relationships, allows for those deeper connections to be made, and some interdependence to be fostered. The next one is honesty and integrity. Children aren't perfect. None of us are perfect, but they often express themselves truthfully because they feel safe, right? And so encouraging that honesty helps develop accountability and moral awareness. The next one is resilience and tenacity. Think about this. Children persist through challenges, such as learning to walk, mastering new skills. It's okay to let them try and fail and let them keep trying. That's how we learn, all of us. I mean, there's value in that because we learn problem-solving tasks and we experience personal growth in that. The next one is imagination and creativity. Just sit sometime and listen to children playing, and the creativity is amazing. The things that they come up with, that they think about, where do you think some of our inventions and things have come from? Children just wondering, or us having childlike ideas that come out, is this even possible? Let's try it and find out. That helps lead us to adaptability. And the last one, of course, is kindness and empathy. I tell you what, children know how to care for others. Again, not perfect at it. There's those moments, even with sisters, I know, because they're living in our house right now, but most of the time they get along and they love each other. And there's that care and compassion, that nurturing that goes on. All these traits and characteristics are positive. Jesus had a valuable reason for pausing in the midst of his busy day to intentionally make time for these children, to invest in their lives, to help them learn some valuable lessons for life while they were still young, that they might take those characteristics with them throughout their lives. There's something to be said about simple childlike, not childish, but childlike faith. It's a faith that fully trusts in God. It's a faith that believes in God's promises. It's a faith that knows that even when times are hard, and they will be those times in our lives, that God will be there for them, for us, to guide us through. It's a faith that God is always there, always ready to listen to our prayers and our conversations. And a faith that has this amazing assurance that when this life is over, and it will be for all of us someday, that there's something greater awaiting us that will make all of our worries and our fears and our doubts seem like nothing. God wants us to come to Him in prayer, in worship, in thanksgiving, with this childlike faith, simple, honest, with no fear of getting it wrong. God desires that we come to ask and seek and knock. He delights that even while we're learning that we may not always get it right, that we're going to make mistakes. But you see, God's right there to forgive us, to pick us back up, to encourage us to try again until we do get it right. And most importantly, I want you to know this part. God loves us more than we could ever imagine. And when we're childish, when we're selfish and boastful and hateful, it hurts God as much as it hurts us. God's earnest desire is for us to be more like Him, loving and caring and kind and considerate and helpful, with a joy in our heart and a spring in our step. And that blessing that we receive from God, that laying on of hands in the text, right, that wasn't just a pat on the head. That wasn't just a pat on the shoulder. Think back in the Bible what laying on of hands meant. Go back to the Old Testament especially. It meant inheritance from God, okay? And St. Paul reminds us, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. There's that word. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in the life to come, to the praise of His glory. So we have that inheritance, which is unfading, which is there, permanent, forever. And that's what we have to look forward to. Thanks be to God that we can have a childlike faith that trusts and believes in those promises that God has given us. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you again for opening our hearts and minds to seeing life from that childlike perspective, trusting, caring, believing, celebrating what you have done for us. And so, Lord, as we do those things and just bask in your glory and the joy that we have from knowing you and loving you, may we then take that to the world that needs to know of your love as well, that they too may become your children and experience your love, your grace, your peace, your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's join together and join our voices with the voices of so many throughout the ages, but also throughout the world, as we proclaim our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, we're grateful for your holy scriptures. We're grateful for those who have contributed so much through our music and through our hymnody. These words, Lord, we lift to you, as we said, Lord, whose love and humble service bore the weight of human need, who upon the cross forsaken worked your mercy's perfect deed. And so we, your servants, bring the worship not of voice alone, but of heart, consecrating to your purpose every gift which you impart. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of children. And we ask that you inspire us through your Holy Spirit to learn to trust, to grow in kindness and love and caring toward one another, and to trust you with our whole hearts. Lord, we ask that you would watch over children in this congregation, in this community, and throughout the world. Guard their hearts, guard their lives. And where there are children who are crying out for daily bread. We ask that you would help us from our abundance to share with them, that they may have a meal this day and may thrive. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the rain that has fallen, for the renewal of lakes and rivers and streams and aquifers, for tanks. Lord, we're also very mindful of those who are suffering at this time. Watch over those who have lost homes and belongings, those grieving the death of loved ones, those who are grieving the loss of property and income and simply their belongings. Help us as the body of Christ to reach out in love and again from our abundance to share with them all those in need. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we come before you in the depths of our hearts, trusting in you for healing and hope. We lift up all who are in need of healing of any kind. For those who have been hospitalized, Lord, we ask that you would bless them and help them. That you'd be with Nan Hengst, bless her recovery. We pray for Barb Leffler. And we pray for those on hospice care, for Christy Wendt and Alice Behrens and Emma Hirschfield. And for others that we name in our hearts before you now. Grant them strength, peace, and comfort, and be with those who are their caregivers, and bless them with the resilience and the strength and also the rest that they need. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, we may continue to have the joy and wonder of children as we marvel at your creation and all that you've done through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we also share in that joy and wonder, and that we might experience your grace and love. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before I share the benediction, you know, the gift of community is truly that. It is a gift of God. It is not something that we create. And so before this sending, I want to invite you. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let's share the peace within our community. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.